Beloved, this morning, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21 once again. Matthew chapter 21. No, excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm looking at the wrong place in my notes. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to read in our hearing verses 15 to 20. And this ought to sound very familiar. If you know much about the Sermon on the Mount, you know certain portions of that sermon. Let's see whether or not Jesus was simply making up something new and novel when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount about a certain thing. You're going to catch this once I start reading. I don't want to give it away too quick. Are you ready? Look at verse 15. Watch this. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Has the light bulb gone off? The straight and narrow way versus the broad and spacious road. You have two gates, you have two roads, and two destinies in Matthew chapter 7. What do you find here? You only have life versus death. You have good versus evil. The concept of two gates, two roads, and two destinies in Matthew chapter 7, I believe around verses 14, Jesus borrows that imagery right out of the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't it amazing that unless you know your Old Testament, you're not going to be able to handle the New Testament too well? In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee and the land whither thou goest to possess it. Isn't that amazing? That under the Old Covenant, their continuance in the land and the blessing and the bounty that that land would soon offer and give to them was all predicated, was all based and grounded upon their obedience to the Old Testament covenant that they agreed to in Exodus 19. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day. Notice, a denunciation. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go in to possess it. Notice. Their end of that covenantal relationship was a conditional arrangement, not unconditional. It was unconditional on the part of God. He was going to make do with that covenantal relationship based on the people's responses. He put his name on the line to honor his part of that covenantal relationship. But the 100-pound gorilla in the room was not God, it was Israel, the nation. Look at that verse 16. I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways. This sounds like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. The good old Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And love thy neighbor likewise. Isn't that amazing? They were to obey and keep the commandments, statutes, judgments, that thou mayest live and what multiply, and the Lord thy God bless thee in the land. This has nothing to do with them walking on streets of gold someday. This has nothing to do with everlasting life. This is talking about physical, earthly, tangible prosperity. But he tells them, if you go in the opposite direction and you're foolish enough to worship other gods, which are no gods indeed, I denounce you. Verse 18. He denounces them. And in verses 19, you have the same image in Revelation where this angel comes and says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. This is a legal term. This is a legal picture that I have set before you, life, death, blessing, cursing. Two gates, two roads, two destinies. Therefore, choose life. Maybe the pro-death advocates got to realize that we got our name on our sign and our banner right out of the Bible. Choose life. That both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Now watch. And that thou mayest obey his voice. And that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. Notice, physical, tangible, earthly. Something you can touch, something you can smell, something you can taste. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee. So, beloved, I believe that because of the book of Acts, we have been forced, or I have forced us, to go back to certain portions in the book of Deuteronomy that you seldom hear read or preached. When was the last time you heard these verses? 28 of Deuteronomy, 30 of Deuteronomy, 31 of Deuteronomy, all of Leviticus 26 preached in most recent days, let alone the ancient past. I haven't. But there, this is just as much the Word of God as the book of Revelation in John 3:16. Wow. So, I can see Jesus borrowing the imagery here of to this and to that, leading to two possible ends. And Jesus incorporates that in Matthew chapter 7, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount. Two gates, two roads, two destinies, and guess what you can add? Two kinds of people. And there's no room for the carnal Christian. There wasn't a third gate and a third option. Would you agree? Two gates, two pathways, two destinies, two options, not a third. Okay, what I like to do to close out this portion, I don't know which way to go right now. I have several things that are in front of me, and Pastor Bob is not going to flip a coin. He's going to make a command decision. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 8. This is based, my wife and I forget what we were doing. I asked my wife for some assistance to find a particular verse that was on my mind. And she went ahead on her little phone, handheld computer, and she found several passages, which I jotted down right here, scratched it on this little piece of paper here. And Pastor Bob is going to change the message. Or I could take what I originally planned for next week. That's an option. But what she shared with me, not teaching me, but giving me the references, I think we need to look at in light of what's coming around the corner in the conclusion of Acts 28. Joshua chapter 8. So Joshua is now leading the people. Moses has been dead for some time. They're now crossed over the Jordan, and they're making some headway in conquering the land. And then finally parceling out the land based on the tribes. So Joshua is in the land. All right. Now, the ones to whom Joshua is leading is not composed of all those Jews who left the night of the Passover way back yonder in Exodus chapter 12. The only two that were left out of that original group that left way back yonder in Exodus 12 is Caleb and Joshua. And every one of that original generation who was 20 years old and older died in the 40-year trek of wandering. Joshua is talking and teaching and leading a second generation of Israelites who were born during the 40 years of wandering, while the bulk of that original generation, 20 years and older, became corpses in the desert of Sinai. All right? You need to understand that. He is not talking, nor is he making any reference to a generation that came out way back yonder in Exodus chapter 12. They're all gone. And when you read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, Paul tells you why they died in the died and their carcasses were left to be bleached by the desert heat. Unbelief to the gospel. So, what does Joshua at this point remind this second generation who did hear for the very first time that Leviticus 26, blessing and cursing. And they also heard Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, and 31, where Moses, while still pumping blood before dying and giving the reins to Joshua, Moses was the one that gave them all this, told them in the first 14 verses of that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, all the good things that would come to them. In verses 15 down to verse 68, all the judgments and the damnation that would fall upon them if they turned and worshiped gods who were no gods indeed. That second generation heard those words because it was given at the end of the 40-year trek when Moses would die and Joshua would take the reins. Are you with me? You got to keep that chronology in your mind. So what does he tell the second generation? What does he have to remind them? Well, listen to verse 32. And Joshua wrote these, and he wrote there upon the stones, a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on the side before the priests, the Levites, which bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger, as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So what's going on here? Joshua apparently takes a little time out. I mean, they're still out there going north and south, conquering cities, offering terms of peace to the ones way to the north, while destroying the other cities as God has commanded them. And so he takes a little respite. And guess what he does? Joshua gets a copy, which he had at his disposal, of way back yonder of that Deuteronomy chapter 28. And way back yonder, when Moses was still alive, Moses divided that nation into two halves. One half was on Mount Gerizim, the other was Mount Ebal. And down in the valley, they would read the stipulations of the covenant, and on two sides of the mountain, the people would echo back either the blessing or the curse that would fall if that stipulation was simply bypassed, forgotten, revised, or simply tossed over their shoulders. If they abided by the stipulations, meaning the judgment, the laws, the statutes, and all of that, God would shower and bless them. They would be the head and not the tail. They would be the lender and not the borrower. Their women would be blessed in the womb. Their cattle would be blessed in the field. Their sheep would be blessed in the stall. And on and on and on. But if they took the covenant and threw it over their back and became stiff-necked, which unfortunately they became, then on this side of the mountain, they would rain down the curses that would fall upon them. Joshua takes time and all of his military exploits to remind this second generation of the blessing and the cursing once again. So you know what that tells me? Listen carefully. There are times and seasons that you and I need to hear certain portions of God's word again and again and again. God does repeat himself. And when you read certain Psalms, the book of Psalms, it even repeats certain lines and certain phrases to help us remember what in the world we're singing. So hopefully by now, under this pastorship, you've come to realize that you need to kill any temptation to say, I heard that before, and you always repeat yourself. Well, Joshua's repeating himself here again to a second generation, because, beloved, you and I are both forgetful, irregardless of our chronological age. Teenagers can forget, and middle-aged people can forget, as well as us old-timers. We all can forget. And sometimes we're so devilish, we forget on purpose. Ignorance is bliss. No, it's not. If you choose to forget, that's a sin. If you have dementia, that's not a sin. But to purposely forget what God says because you don't want to deal with it, that's a sin. All right, what else did my wife remind me of? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And if I'm correct, 27 does come before 28. Deuteronomy 28 is where you find all the cursings. What, pray tell, do we find in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy? See, the book of Acts has forced us to go back to the Old Testament and to be confronted with certain things, beloved, that we seldom hear today. Deuteronomy 27, listen as I read verses 9 to 26. And Moses and the priest and the Levite spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken. So, pay attention and listen, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Whoa. See what you miss when you don't read the Old Testament? Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Notice, obey and do. Obey and do. Obey, do, and be blessed. Disobey and be judged. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, thee shall stand upon Mount Gerizim. I am now showing you what Joshua was referring to when we read Joshua 8. Here it is when it did occur towards the end of the 40-year trek. And there shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. So those were the tribes that were relocated on Mount Gerizim, and they were to blow or to say the blessing. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. So you get the picture? Someone's going to be in the valley making a reed, reading out loud. And in the valley, there's going to be an echo where everybody on the two mountain or the two hilltops could hear as it resonated off of the walls of the hills. And you had six tribes here and six tribes there. One tribe would say, and God bless you, while the other would say, God damn you. That's what it meant. And the Levites shall speak unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. So the Levites would be down in the valley talking loud. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and put it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. So notice, under the law, somebody who was disabled was not to be messed with because of their handicap. Cursed be he that perverted the judgment of the stranger, a fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. So under the law, there was due process for all the citizens, to include the strangers that were conversant among them, as we just read and heard. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. So incest was now forbidden. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. So bestiality was now brought into the picture. Cursed is he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Incest. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. That's the person with premeditated now, not the accidental. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Something that you find in the mob or in the mafia, paying someone to knock off someone. Cursed be he that conformeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And then, beloved, you go into chapter 28, where you have the first 14 verses with all the blessings and all the joy and all the bounty and all everything that God would shower his people with a smile across the heavens. And then the remainder of that 28th chapter is nothing more but the frown of God and the heavy hand of his judgment upon his ancient covenant people. Beloved, do you realize how the book of Deuteronomy ends? How this is the fifth and last book of Moses. Beloved, it ends on a very, very heavy note. And then Joshua was given the task of taking these people who were just told, and as I read it in your audience, who were just told, in the end, the nation will fail. You know, it's one thing to go into a new job and to have the boss give you all the encouragement, you know, and give you all the tools to do your job. You seldom get hired and the boss tells you, I got it on my calendar, on this day I will be able to fire you. You don't hear that, do you? That's what you hear here, where God says, you will be fired as my covenantal people. And it happened in AD 70. Well, what else did we find? Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, notice this one. And hopefully you have recorded this. You will go back and you will study it. And you will come to realize, beloved, that God is not a God who is to be played with like he's a toy. And when you're all done playing with him, you throw him back in a toolbox. You throw him back in some toy chest to play with him another day. Look at verses 26 and following. And once again, Jesus is borrowing, I think, the imagery of the Old Testament. Would you agree or disagree? Watch. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Two gates, two roads, two destinies, two classifications of people. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye know, which ye have not known. Now, have you noticed something? When God mentions a blessing, you got just one sentence. But have you noticed that when he makes it very clear, the curse, he goes out of his way to give all the information that he can offer, whereby there's no excuse on the part of the people, like, well, he didn't explain it that well. Do you find that? When it comes to the blessing, God says, just do it. And I'll bless you until you can't even hold the blessings. But when it comes to warning them of the judgment, he gives a list. Have you noticed that? And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God had brought thee in unto the land, whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put a blessing upon Mount Gerizim and a curse upon Mount Elbo, and they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, besides the plain of Moreth. For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth thee, and ye shall possess it. That sounds like it's a matter of fact, done deal. And dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you this day. Notice, just a one-liner. Do it, and I'll bless you. Don't obey. Well, can you explain what it means not to obey? And God does it for them. Da-da, 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 point after point. That's something you just notice off the page. Well, beloved, those were the verses that my beloved wife was able to find. I couldn't find it by using my concordance in this one Bible. There weren't enough words to find it, but she found it for me. Well, beloved, let's now turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And I'm thinking right now that I've given enough of the cursing and the blessing that maybe next week we can finally get into Paul's meeting there with the Jews of Rome. Matthew chapter 23. And remember, audience, when, how, where, when, where. Got to bring all those questions into play. In Matthew 23, Jesus is the main speaker. The audience is the entire religious aristocracy of his generation, 30 AD. It is the week of the Passover, and everybody's gearing up for that time of festivity and remembrance of Exodus chapter 12 and Israel's emancipation out of the house of bondage. All right? Jesus is also eyeing the cross. In just a few days, he's going to go to the cross and die for his saints. But he has unfinished business in the temple. And in Matthew 23, it is, in my estimation, everything that we studied, Deuteronomy 27, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 31, and Leviticus 26, all of that now is bundled up in one neat bundle. And Jesus brings that bundle right into the temple and basically says to them, you have begun to fill up the cup of your ancestors. You only have a few more years before that cup begins to overflow, and I'm going to send my armies to destroy you. Say, Pastor Bob, I haven't heard that lately from my pulpit. Well, maybe you need to ask your priest or your minister to do something more than just give you a little bit of good duties on Sunday morning to make you feel happy and clappy. Matthew chapter 23, look at verses 33 and following. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That is not how you build the church in the 21st century. I've been accused of being cruel, mean, unloving, and unchristian. Well, how do you handle verse 33, my dear adversaries? How do you handle verse 33? You're going to bring those same accusations against Jesus? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. Now, we've heard this in the last hour. The vineyard parable, the householders. Remember that parable? Well, Jesus also brings that same imagery into the temple. Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And guess what? Now, that was prophetic. Read the first 28, and read all of the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, beloved, and you find the fulfillment of verse 34. Also, too, this is showing you and I that this is not a global catastrophe, but a local catastrophe, like AD 70 was, the War of the Jews, between the Jews and the Romans. Beloved, how many Christians are being crucified by Jews today? How many Christians are being yanked out of synagogues and being kicked out of synagogues? None of that's happening in the United States of America. But it was going on in first century Israel, first century Judea, and in first century Rome. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon all the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now, have you ever digested verse 35? Now, I know I'm going to get some people angry. Well, so be it. Maybe you need to get angry to challenge some of the false theology that you have been fed. Jesus is saying that the religious aristocracy of 30 AD was going to be held accountable for every drop of righteous blood shed from Genesis chapter 4 to the day that Jesus uttered this word in verse 35. He is not addressing a Jewish audience living in Tel Aviv or in Jerusalem in March of 2025. Nor any other future Jewish people living in Israel or in Judea in any subsequent century from my point of time. He is talking to them, and that's the fallacy and the problem with most futurists and most premillennial dispensationalists. They read their Bible through rose-colored glasses that they have prepared to make their system of futuristic charts work to some degree of accuracy, and it doesn't. Who's speaking? Jesus. Where was this uttered? The temple. Why was it uttered? Because he saw the hypocrisy and he cleansed the temple. How was this delivered to the Pharisees? By his mouth. And to whom was he addressing? First century religious leaders, beloved, not the Jewish rabbis living in Jerusalem or in America in the year 2025. Because there is no temple standing today. There are no animal bloody sacrifices being offered since 70 AD to the present and never shall be in the future. Verily I say unto you, now those of you who claim to be better English grammarians than me, you ought to know how to dissect a sentence. The Bible doesn't throw grammar out the window. You still got subject, verb, and your prepositions that flow on an English translation. You have the same parts of speech in any language. Verily I say unto you Pharisees in this temple, on this day, all these things shall come upon this present generation. So May of 1948 fulfilled nothing of biblical prophecy. The Six-Day War was a Six-Day War in God's providence over the folly and the stupidity of people who love to go to war and shed blood. This past week's lunar eclipse fulfilled no prophecy and was no harbinger of any future doom and gloom coming around the corner. Get your heads out of the books and the movies and get your heads back in an open Bible. Now, if that upsets you, fine. Enjoy the pain because I offer you no apology. You are ignorant of God's word and there is no blessing for ignorance of Scripture. That's Jesus' words. But the punch is this. He is talking to the Jews, the religious leaders of his day, and he says, you are going to be held accountable for all that blood he mentions in verse 35. Up until the year 30 AD, when they are about to commit the final act of treason by turning over their king and their Messiah to Pontius Pilate, whom they shouted back, we have no king but Caesar. Check me out. John chapter 19. And if you let Jesus go free, you are no friend of Caesar's. Check it out, John chapter 19. It's only found in John's gospel. It's not recorded in the synoptics, but it is recorded in John 19. And if you can sense that I'm fired up, I am fired up like a volcano here this morning. There is so much stupidity, there is so much false teaching, there is so much deception, there is so much folly going on in contemporary Christianity in America. They have turned the Bible into a buffet. They take and pick and choose what they want to eat and what they want to refuse to eat. We have no option today to handle God's word. Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. That's not going on in any synagogue, in any Jewish population, in any part of the world today. But it was quite relevant in the first century. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and would not. Behold, underline, behold, your house. Oh, my dear friends, I can show you two other verses where Jesus refers to that same second temple. Under one occasion, my house. On another occasion, my Father's house. Here, finally, as he leaves the temple, this building has been now divorced from by heaven. And now he says, your shack, your house is left unto you, what? Desolate. Isn't that amazing? John chapter 2, and I forget the other reference, but in one reference, Jesus refers to the temple as my house. On another occasion, my Father's house. And here, he says, it's now all yours, and it's coming down. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Beloved, all this, beloved, all that Matthew 23, beloved, oh my word. This is talking about a first century catastrophe that was about to occur. And then notice how verse 24 begins, and the chapter and verse divisions are a blessing, but in this case, they're a curse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now, I don't have time to show you this, but I'll give you a hint. Notice Jesus is leaving the temple after he tells them it's going to be destroyed. All right? You read the first 10 chapters of Ezekiel. And in one of those chapters, the Spirit of God is speaking amongst itself within the Godhead. And the Spirit of God is seen by Ezekiel to be over the Ark of the Covenant. And this was in preparation of the Babylonian invasions and the Babylonian 70 years of exile that was about to occur. Then that glory cloud that hovers over the Ark is seen to be moving out of the temple, and it hovers in the court of the temple. You gotta follow this. When you walked out of the temple, the main entrance, you're facing east. That glory cloud hovers, and then it moves to the Mount of Olives. Jesus reenacts what Ezekiel saw and wrote. Jesus was in the temple in Matthew 23, turning over the tables and letting loose the animals, and then he confronts the religious leaders, and he makes that denunciation like we read in Deuteronomy, and he walks out of the temple. And we are told that Jesus is the glory of the Father. What was that glory cloud but the manifestation of the glory of the Father? Jesus walks west. He's walking towards the west, towards the east. Excuse me. Thank you. He's walking towards the east, just like the glory cloud hovered and moved to the east, and then went atop Mount Olive and stayed there, and then it pronounced judgment. Jesus play acts. It's called prophetic theater. He play acts what Ezekiel saw and wrote about the glory cloud departing from the temple prior to the invasion of the Babylonians and the ultimate destruction of Solomon's temple. How ironic. How ironic. Here's another little ditty from history. The second temple was destroyed. Get this. The same month and day the first temple came down by Nebuchadnezzar. The same month and day. History does repeat itself. And then one final one. Turn to Luke 23. Jesus here is bearing his cross to Calvary. Again, he had to be shuffled out of the city to be murdered. No prophet is to be killed in the city. And he comes across an entourage of women. And I can just hear some people that I know. Oh, Jesus was so cold and heartless and so cruel. What were these women doing? Well, look at verse 26. And as they led him away, Luke 23 and verse 26, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrene, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, meaning the cross beam, not the entire cross, as you see in most movies, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. So he comes across this group of women. They're following and they're wailing. They're showing compassion. They're showing concern. They're showing empathy. Jesus turned and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Oh, how cold and heartless. Jesus not receiving a little bit of empathy, a little bit of compassion, a little bit of kindness. "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren." See, these women had children. But there was coming a time within about 40 years, he's talking about another group of women, it would have been best for them never to have given birth. Wombs never bore, and paps or breasts that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, the women of that time frame, "Fall on us, and to the hills cover us." You find that quoted in Revelation 6. Showing you it's the same event. "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Come on, Jesus. These women are following you. They're empathizing with you. Whatever feelings they may have had, maybe they had a little bit of sympathy. And my word, all you can say is, don't weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. Because the days are going to come that you're going to say, "Blessed are those who have never given birth, and blessed are those whose breasts are dry and have never given suck." That doesn't sound like some global catastrophe that's yet in our future. But this is talking about an event that was very close to them in prospects to their time frame. Not yours, not mine. And so, beloved, I want you simply to file this in your minds when we come now finally to Acts chapter 28. We're going to look at the verse that was first mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Then we're going to consider Jesus as Jesus quotes it in his public ministry. And then Paul quotes it with his meeting with the Jews of Rome. And when you check all your concordances, that verse is never referred to by anyone other than Paul. And all the New Testament letters, it's not even mentioned in the book of Revelation. Paul was the last one to use it, whereby it was narrated as being used as such as a warning to the Jews who left after that visit. I hope you've enjoyed this journey. I believe that we've looked at certain portions of Scripture that those of you that are hearing me haven't even cracked open that portion of your Bible. I have forced you to be confronted with portions of the Bible that you seldom read or seldom hear preached. Well, may God choose to bless His Word. Amen.